Hallelujah. We certainly did come to worship Him. Yeah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. Matthew 27. We'll read verses 45 to 54. Matthew 27. We haven't forgotten about our series. We just want to show you that we have other things to preach on besides that. I'm just following His leading. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I told you I was going to preach about you, Brother Eli. He saw some almond joys that somebody left in my office for me, and it said in Spanish that it's, you know, it's for the pastor, but he had a different interpretation. We'll certainly share. He's got the coconut revelation also. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias," or Elijah. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." So they must have actually thought that there was a chance that Elijah was going to come to save him. Otherwise, why would they say, "Let's wait and see"? Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. What a day that must have been, huh? And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. What would you do? What are you going to do? Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I want to take our text from verse 46 here tonight. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, my God.'" This is the only time that he ever said that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We'll title the thought here tonight, "Why, Father? Why?" Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity again to come in the evening time and feast at your table once again. We know that you have a banquet prepared and a table prepared where the saints of God are fed. You've invited your chosen people to come and dine. Lord, you do everything well. You leave nothing lacking. You leave nothing out. So, Lord, we come for all that you have for us tonight. We just thank you so much for the our brothers and sisters yielding and, Lord, surrendering their gifts to play music for us, to sing for us, to police for us, to teach for us, whatever it might be. Lord, clean up after us. Just thank you, Lord. It takes a body to do this. And we just thank you for each and every member, Lord, each and every part. Father, as we meditate on your word tonight, we just pray, Lord, that you take these few thoughts and quicken it to us and make it real, Lord. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. Oh, my. That was clever. What a strange thing. My God. Why? Isn't this the one that spoke the world into existence? Isn't this the one that created all things? Isn't this the one that all things were made by Him and for Him? Isn't this the one that was in command all the time? Isn't this the one who said, I and my Father are one? Isn't this the one that said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? My God, why? Listen to this. From the message, I will restore, saith the Lord. He says, did you ever hear a lamb dying? Why, it's the most pathetic thing you ever heard. This is a lamb. This is our sacrifice. It's the most pathetic thing that you've ever heard. Well, I've never... Brother Andy, have you heard lambs die? I think you were in that kind of Aggie kind of field or whatever, right? Yeah. Anybody else? Anybody else heard a lamb die? I haven't. I don't think I want to either. I'll take his word for it. You know, there are some things I don't have to experience. It's the most pathetic thing you ever heard, is to hear a little lamb dying. I suppose part of it is just the sheer innocence and maybe even the wonder, you know, why is this happening to me? And you know, they're just so helpless. And, you know, they could, you know, cause a fuss and they could make it difficult for you to take their life, but they don't. Oh, that's right. We've got a shepherd here. A shepherd from the hills of Spain. Brother Juan showed me some pictures of the homeland and took me on a journey and a tour of Spain, and it was a real treat. It was a real blessing. So some of us will have these different kinds of experiences for only God knows the reason, right? Most pathetic thing you ever heard is to hear a little lamb dying. And Abel, with his head pulled back, chopping on his little throat, like that, and blood just spurting out over the rock and over his hands, his little white wool being bathed. God looked down and he said, that's it. Hallelujah. That's it. What did it speak of? The Lamb of God being led away with a hemp rope around his neck 4,000 years later. There on the cross with mockery, spit, as bloody locks dripping around his shoulders, bleeding, bleating, speaking in other tongues when he was dying yonder. Could Abel understand his lamb's voice? No, sir. He knowed his voice, but he didn't know his language. What a thought. Our lamb is speaking a different language, and you have to know his language. And so when he was speaking in tongues at the cross, when he was dying, he was God's lamb slain from the foundation of the world for lost sinners. And again, he says, after that Lamb of God was led up to Calvary's mountain, and on the road up there, they nailed him to the cross. They beat him in the back for healing. Striped his body all over, his bloody locks dripping off his shoulders. Mockery, gobs, spit all over him, saying, crying, my God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Adam couldn't understand the language of the Lamb. He was speaking another language. And Jesus Christ died speaking in another language. My God, Eli, Eli, perfect, beautiful, holy, unbelievable type almost, he says. You know, we can hear songs, beautiful songs, lovely songs, that are sang in different languages. I was just at the meetings in Louisiana, and there was several that had come over from Norway, and they sang a few songs, and oh, it was beautiful. but I couldn't completely relate. I'm sure it was all spiritual, and I'm sure that, it was something that was moving the person that was singing it. You could see it. You could feel it. The anointing, the anointing was there, but I couldn't fully relate to the one that was singing it because I didn't understand the language. But when we speak the same language, there's a bond that can take place between us. And here Abel's lamb had died, and Adam couldn't understand the language of the lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on the cross, speaking in another tongue, speaking in another language, and they didn't understand the language of the lamb. They didn't understand the language of our sacrifice. Instead, they said, well, he cries for Elijah. Let's just stick around and see if he comes. And they totally missed the meaning of what the lamb spoke, and they totally missed what the lamb was going through. They totally missed their day and its message. Some of the saddest words ever spoken through human flesh. Why, Father? Why, God? Why? But thankfully, there must have been somebody there that understood those words and understood the meaning, or we wouldn't have those words today. We'd be left wondering, what had actually taken place. But we've got all the details, the necessary details. And isn't it strange that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on those that were in the upper room, that were tarrying, that were waiting for the promise to come, that they began to speak with other tongues, the scripture says. And yet those that heard them understood them in their own tongues. Pentecost is not confusion. Pentecost, on the contrary, true Pentecost takes away our confusion. True Pentecost causes us to speak one language. And it's a heavenly language. And it's the language of our Lamb. It's the language of our sacrifice. So Abel's lamb died on an altar. And we are told that we have to die out on the same altar that our sacrifice dies out on. And, so we talk about Calvary, and, the modern church world today will talk about Calvary. But few really walk in the full benefits of Calvary. And the reason why is because they fail to identify with their sacrifice. They fail to die out at Calvary where their sacrifice bled and died. And without Calvary, there's no freedom. Without Calvary, there's no promise of resurrection. Without Calvary, there's no atonement. No atonement for our sins. There's no redemption. Redemption's story cannot be told without Calvary. There's no intercessor. But people today, they want a religion that requires nothing of them. And they want to have it your way religion. They want a religion that's tailor-made for them. They don't want to be submissive. They don't want to be told what to do. And they don't want to do what it takes to have the right kind of a prayer life. But God knows how to cause us to have a prayer life. But at the same time, they want to claim all the benefits of Calvary as their own. Now, when we use the term sacrifice, excuse me, many people just automatically start to tune out. Not here, but, in the modern Christendom, they start to tune out because they don't want to do anything. Or they don't want it to cost them anything. They don't want to have to pay for anything. No, they want free gifts, right? And they'll say, oh, but it's the gift of God. It's a free gift. And it is a gift. But only if you are identified with your sacrifice. If we say the word grace, you'll get a completely different response. And we treasure grace, and we need grace. But there's more to this than grace. Grace makes a way for something. So anything that's worth living for is worth dying for. So when we talk about dying out, the image that comes into our mind is, oh, the one day that I cried out and I realized I was a sinner and I'm lost, I'm undone, I need a Savior. And so I realized I didn't want to live the life the way that I've been living it up to this point. So I surrendered and I say, Lord, I just give myself to you. And, You die out to your ambitions. You die out to your worldly desires. You come up. You're born again of His Spirit. There's a new life. So that's what we think of when we think of dying out. And that that certainly is one thing that we're talking about when we're talking about dying out. But we're also speaking about something else, because Paul said, "I die daily." So we are literally going through our death at Calvary in this life, as we are identified with our sacrifice. And this life of death, it contains suffering. Just as our sacrifice showed suffering at Calvary. But it's worth dying for. It's, you know, we sing that song, "I know it's worth it. Thank God it's worth it to make heaven my home." Amen. Amen. In modern Christianity, they're told, "Come to the Lord and your troubles are all over." There's no sacrifice involved. In fact, you don't even have to sacrifice to do without your coffee. We'll supply it. But we all have trials. And we all have struggles. You can take your halo down for just a moment. And we all have down times. Some of our down times are a little deeper than others, but we all have down times. There's no rose without a thorn. So if you walk with the Lord, your life is full of trials. Your life is full of tests. Your life is full of provings. And your life is forming your character. And your death is your victory. Hallelujah. Our enemy has his sights trained on us tonight. He got a big bullseye painted on you. And all hell is arrayed against us. Amen? You know, if the devil isn't after us tonight, it's because he already has us. So we shouldn't think it strange, these trials. Oh, help me preach tonight, friends. We all find ourselves in these situations because we die out to ourselves. We surrender. This is a life of service. We will rule and reign, but in this life we serve. And so we cry out, and there's so many times when we don't understand, why am I going through this? Am I even supposed to go through it? Well, is he still your father? Is he still leading you? Is he still, did he say, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you"? Yeah, but he's quiet and I just don't understand, but he's still your father. He's still your God. So that means there's a purpose in it. Yes, you're suffering. We're not minimizing that at all. Yes, you're confused. Yes, you're wondering, why am I going through this? But he's still God. So glory to God. Help us, Lord. That's real trust, Fritz. That's real faith. Is when you get back into a corner and you have no idea why you're going through what you're going through. And it just seems like all hell is against you. And it is. But all heaven's for you. Hell just won't tell you that. And yet you still trust him. You still go on. You don't throw in the towel. You don't say, "Well, you know, I guess I must be serpent seed," or I guess I'm just not cutting the mustard. I guess I must be missing it somewhere because I don't have the answers. Jesus didn't have the answer. Oh, hallelujah. Second Timothy 3:12. "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Didn't say all that live godly. You can live godly and not live in Christ Jesus. You can live a sanctified life. You can be all cleaned up, nowhere to go. Sitting on a shelf, "Look how beautiful I am. I'm all cleaned up." Yeah, but what are you for? Why do you exist? You exist to serve, to be put into service. So all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That means you tonight. "Well, I didn't sign up for this." Yes, you did. This is how you identify with your sacrifice. We are identifying with our sacrifice every day. We identify with him in his resurrection, but we also identify with him in his death. Amen. Troubles come, but don't think them to be strange. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, out of them all, say it tonight, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Hallelujah. He's either with me or he's not. And he said he would never leave me, nor forsake me. He's not sitting back with his arms folded saying, well, you brought it on yourself. Everything is for a purpose. And when the trials are over, we'll come forth as gold. Praise the Lord. So it doesn't matter how much trouble comes our way, he's watching over you. And we are realizing that our biggest trial really is ourselves. We face failures. And the enemy is there to point out every single time we fall. But you know, the Lord was carrying his cross to Calvary. And he fell. He didn't backslide or go out into sin, but he fell. And what did he do? He got back up. Amen. That's what we do. We get back up. Our failures don't define us. Our mistakes don't define us. We need to get that through our heads. If our failures and our mistakes define us, then there's no hope for any of us. Because we're flawed to begin with. But the enemy doesn't show us our progress. The enemy instead points to all of our failures. Well, you tried this and you failed. And you tried that and you failed. You said you'd never... Right? But he doesn't point out the victories in your life. He doesn't point out the progress. He doesn't point out the character that's being formed. So the fact of the matter is, God has a plan for every single one of us here tonight. I don't care who you are, every one of us. There's nobody that's too little to escape God's notice. His plan depends on you. And he's planned your life. And he's got a perfect plan for your life. But it involves suffering. It involves times of confusion. Not confusion in the soul, but confusion in our human minds where we're thinking, I just can't make sense out of this. Well, this isn't about your sense or lack thereof. God has a plan. He has steps for us to take in our lives. He has directions for us to go in. But we need to pray so that we can line ourselves up with the direction that he has for our lives. So that we can walk in the vision. So that we can walk in what God has for us. Friends, I'm not being insensitive. I'm right here, right in the middle of this with all of us. We're all in this together, slugging it out. Right? Whatever gift is in my life isn't for me, it's for you. I still have to slug it out. I've got to have prayer time. I've got to have a personal walk. I don't preach this to myself. Study this to preach to myself. I have my own things that I'm going through. Amen? But we're all going through something. Each and every one of us. And we all have, God has a plan for each and every one of us. But we all have to pray so that we can line ourselves up with the vision that he's already declared for us. So, many of us suffer from things that are in our genetics. You know, we're at the end when flesh is, you know, if he doesn't come, if this, no flesh will be saved. You know, just, we're falling apart. We're contaminated. And man's looking for a replacement vessel. He's trying to escape this thing and move into something else. Right? Try to manufacture clone something or genetically modify or whatever. So, there are things in our genes, but don't you think God knows that? Do you think God is biting his nails and saying, you know, I just didn't see that coming? I never in a million years imagined that they'd have this problem or that problem. They'll never make it now because they've got this problem in their genetics. God knows all about it. Amen. And in spite of those things, in fact, there's a purpose for it. Amen. It keeps us dependent on him for one thing. But it's not going to keep you out of the rapture. Your human flaws. It's going to bring forth the gold that's in your life. So we need to pray so that we can line ourselves up to the will of God in our lives. Even our enthusiasm can get in the way of walking in what he has for us. We can get so enthused that we'll run off and try and do this, try and do that, try and do God a service. And we're sincere and we're very enthusiastic. But even that can delay God's word being fulfilled in our lives. Right? But God understands our faults. How many knows that tonight? He understands our weaknesses. He understands our humanity. So when Jesus was going to the cross, there was much, much more praying and very little preaching. It wasn't Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't, this parable means this and that one means that and here's the Beatitudes. And he's facing, this was actually his greatest trial. I hope somebody's listening tonight. Your greatest trial doesn't come when you give your heart to the Lord. Your greatest trial comes before your crowning, before your completion. He was facing his greatest trial, and he prayed earnestly until his blood came out of his pores. There's some kind of a term that they have for that, where you can be under such stress that the capillaries are... You've got veins and arteries in your body, and the arteries will carry oxygenated blood out to the different cells of your body, and then the veins will pick up that blood after the oxygen's been taken out, and the contaminants from the cells are dumped into the veins, and it'll shoot it off to the heart. But those arteries, in order to feed the cells, there's little tiny arteries, which are called capillaries. They're microscopic almost. They're real small. And it's through the spreading of these little capillaries that the cells get fed and things are exchanged. But they say under great stress, tremendous stress, those capillaries can burst. And then blood will then come out your pores. I don't think I've ever been under a trial like that. Have you? So, so much of the time, it's a good thing to hear about other people's trials sometimes, right? Because you hear about their trials and you think, well, whoa, I'm glad I don't have your trial. I couldn't take that, and you probably couldn't. But you can take what you're going through. Because he said, I won't put any more on you than you can bear. Amen? Your trial is tailor-made. It may not seem fair, it may not seem just, and it hurts, and you're suffering, but it's your trial. And you will come through the other end of it. Amen. Hallelujah. So he was facing his greatest trial, praying earnestly until the capillaries burst and blood and water came out of his body. But in the process, he was learning complete and total submission to the Father. Because he was battling with the will of the Father. Not my will, not my human will, but thy will. His human will was not sinful. But human will can get in the way of the will of God. Like Brother Branham wanting to go off and be a trapper and a hunter. That was his will. Wasn't the will of the Father. Where would you and I be if he would have been out there in the woods hunting? Right? You say, well, he did hunt. Oh, friends, there's not a person, please don't be offended by this statement, but I don't believe there's a person in this room that could endure what he did. He was made special for it. He was He put up with a lot of pressure. I mean, just to walk in that spirit realm and see things that other people aren't seeing, and you know, have demons follow him home to the motel room and hear chains dangling and all kinds of things. Just that alone, just coming in contact with that supernatural realm is enough to make, you know, drive people insane. But then to have people pulling and right, and him not willing to turn anybody down, he'd just run himself into the ground. He had to leave the scene at least a couple of times. Had a nervous breakdown. So the few hunting trips that he did take was absolutely necessary. It was the only time that he had to have a little sanity. And people look at it, oh, that was so selfish and this, that, and the other. We have no idea. Nobody can take that pressure. Jesus went away with his disciples on occasion, and he had to do that. Well, he wasn't hunting. Well, he did fish one time. By the spoken word, I suppose, but he told them how to fish too. Go down over here and catch this fish, and there'll be a coin in his mouth, and you know, go pay our taxes with that, you know. So he was learning complete and total submission to the Father. Why? Because that's what we would have to go through. Amen? And it was a real challenge. It was a real trial. It was hard. It was his greatest trial. And he knows. So let's pick up the scene. We're at the Last Supper. He's communing with his disciples. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows who's going to betray. And he tells the one that's going to betray him, go do what you have to do quickly. He's got little time left. And he's sitting with his disciples after communion. Then he gets up and he goes to the garden to pray. He doesn't go to the synagogue to preach. He doesn't take everybody through the first, second, and third pull of his trial. He goes to be alone with God. He's been betrayed. He's toxic at this point. He's marked. People really don't want to be identified with him. They know that he's been judged by many, and that it's just a matter of time. And they're going to put him away. And the people didn't understand his language. Much of what he was saying had to do with his resurrection, and had to do with what would take place later on. And they didn't understand. He might as well have been speaking in another tongue. So the dove leads the lamb to the garden, and he prays. There's a key here for us. You're saying, I'm going through some of the greatest trials. What's the solution? And he prays. We love to hear about him speaking to a storm. We love to hear about him walking out on the bow of a boat and saying, peace, be still. We love hearing about him raising the dead and healing the sick and restoring eyesight to the blind. We love to hear about him preaching in parables. But he's speaking a different language now. And it's the language of a lamb. And only another lamb will understand this language. He's so human at this point. I'm thankful for that, Brother Henry. Because if he wasn't human, how can he intercede for me? He has no idea what I'm going through. He is so human. He is so mortal. He is so frail. He is so vulnerable. And he has a will. He's facing the greatest battle of his entire life. And he wrestles with the will of God until he prevails over himself. Shall we close? There's the message right there. Who was he wrestling with? Himself. What was his greatest victory? Over himself. Putting the will of God over his own will. Doesn't that sound familiar? Why is it that many times our families will fight us, and you know, maybe coworkers or different ones, and we think, why does this have to be so hard? It's all to show what you're going to do. Are you going to stay true? Are you going to stay focused? Are you going to continue to follow, or are you going to try to do it secretly? It's approving. And the person you're battling with is not your family. It's not your neighbors. These are just tools. It's not your coworkers. It's not something that's happening in the church. And it's not somebody in the church. It's you. But the conflict brings out where your battle is at. So he's wrestling with the will of God until he prevails over himself, over his own self-will, and the battle was won in the garden. And it's fitting that the battle was won in a garden because the battle was lost in a garden. So now the battle is being won in the garden. So if we were there and we could listen in to what was taking place in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we were listening to him as he's crying out, as he's praying, the speech that we would hear, we wouldn't recognize him. Because we wouldn't be hearing, peace, be still. I say, rise. Stand on your feet. Go and sin no more. Your sins are many. They're forgiven. You're of your father, the devil. We wouldn't hear any of that. We'd hear, help me, Lord. Help me, Father. Is there any way that I could get out of this? Is there some other way? Do I have to do this? Do I have to be separated from you? Do I have to take the sin of the world upon myself? Now, friends, don't take this wrong. It's not that he didn't have the desire to do this for you and I. It's that he didn't want to become these things. Oh, come on. You're no different. You don't want to become despised. You don't want to be called a holy roller. You don't want to be called a fanatic. You don't want to be called a cult member. Which if you believe in one God, you're a cult member. Go look it up. Go look at the definition of cults. One of the discriminators of a cult member is somebody who's monotheistic. They believe in one God. So you and us and the Jews were cult members. Actually, everybody else is cult members. We're the only ones that aren't cult members. You say, but it's not fair, and I shouldn't be called that. And yeah, that's right. This is your trial. This is your suffering. So if we were there, we would hear something different. In fact, it might even scare us. Wow, this is the one that I trusted in? I wonder if you were in my prayer closet with me, if you'd still want to call me pastor. When we're crying out to God, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know. I need you. I need you to speak to me. I need some direction. I need an answer, Lord. Doesn't sound like a conqueror, does it? Doesn't sound like somebody that you want to lead. But here's the greatest leader. Here's the general. Here's the great commander. Here's the great mighty conqueror saying, oh, I don't want to go through this. Is there another way? Help me, Lord. And he's agonizing over it. It's probably a good thing that his disciples couldn't stay with him. They probably had nightmares over that. They walked with him. It's like he's a different person. It's like he's speaking in another language. And he is. The language of a lamb. Not the language of a king, but the language of a lamb. Oh, he is a king, but he had to be a lamb first. So.
friends. I really feel for you. Some of you have gone through some great trials. And you beat yourself up even for it. You think, you know, what a reproach that I had to go through that. And I'm a laughingstock or this or that. What an honor and privilege has been bestowed upon you. You've been counted worthy. Look at what they did to the first of the God race. Look at what they did to our Lamb. They stripped him. They mocked him. They spit on him. They called him all kinds of things. They defamed his character. They pulled his hair out. They beat him and whipped him to where you couldn't even recognize that he was human. And then they put him to an open shame. They hung him between heaven and earth. Despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and yet a mighty conqueror. We don't look at that as conquering, though. That's your conquering. Your conquering is you becoming nothing. It's you becoming submissive. It's you becoming a surrendered lamb. And when you become that surrendered lamb, he'll give you a different language. You'll speak differently than you did before. You'll cry out. You'll get to the place where you're totally dependent on him, where you have no other place to look. You're not looking to the church. You're not looking to the neighbor. You're not looking to mom and dad. You're not as nice and well and good and godly as they are. You're not looking anywhere else but to him. No, this is the language of a lamb. How many times do we face this? How many times do people have a loved one that goes home early? Why, Lord? Why? Why did you take him? Why did you take her? Why did you allow my son to become a drug addict? Why did you allow my daughter to become a prostitute? Why did you take this one home? Why did you?
Right.
Why, Lord?
Right.
But we trust him.
Right.
We don't understand.
Right.
We don't.
Right.
But we trust him.
Amen.
We're not allowing that to define us.
Right.
We're not allowing these circumstances. Satan wants to take those things and say, you must have done something really evil. You must be wicked. You must be, God must hate you. You've been counted worthy. Because you have no idea why you're going through that. Amen. But yet you trust him. It's in times like these that we get serious with God. It's in times like these that we dig deep. It's in times like these that we cry out for the trial that we're facing to pass. And our language doesn't sound like the language of a priest. It doesn't sound like the language of a king or a great overcomer. It sounds like somebody that's weak, scared, confused in the natural. Oh Lord, where's my peace? Lord, I can't take this anymore. I'm at the end of my rope. He knows where the end of your rope is.
Right.
It's a lot. Your rope's a lot longer than you thought it was. I went through a program when I was 15, and I got sold a bill of goods. I had some friends that I was hanging out with that were less than exemplary examples of citizens, good citizens in our community. And they actually were being sent away to this program, and they taught me into the program as if it was a good thing. And the program was down at, it was at Camp Pendleton. It was at the Marine base there. And Brother Vince, I'm not even going to pretend that I've been through what you've been through, but I had a taste of it. I was 15 at the time. And I got sold, well, we'll be down there on the base and for 10 days, and you'll just have the run of the base. And I mean, how stupid am I? I lived on a base and I didn't have the run of the base. And you're gonna get to shoot their guns, and you know, it's just gonna, you know, they're gonna show you this and that, what a Marine goes through. And when I got off the bus and they started calling me names that I didn't think adults used with kids, and they started going through all your stuff and throwing all your candy bars and things that you brought along, you know, don't touch them Almond Joys. Calling them pogey bait and different things, and then they marched us off to have our heads shaved, and we all got the same t-shirt and same pants, and then they marched you off to your bunk, and you had to make your bed, and I realized, you know, this isn't what I was sold. Oh, excuse me, sir, shut up. No, excuse me, I think this is a mistake. I was supposed to be at this fun program thingy. Get in line. Shut up. One of the hardest things I did in my life. I was in first platoon, and I had longer hair than some of the other boys there, so I just suspect that they looked at certain ones of us and said, okay, you go in this platoon and you go in that one. And first platoon seemed to be the one that got disciplined the most. We were constantly being punished for different things, you know. Okay, that's 50 push-ups. Okay, we're going to run and whatever. I didn't think that I could do it. And some kids quit and they went back home, you know. I'm afraid of heights, and they even had us get up on a 40-foot tower. You don't think 40 feet's very high? Go stand in the top of a four-story building, look out the window. Step out on the rim there. And then they showed us how to, you know, cross your legs and cross your arm and hold under your nose, and they say, don't look down, just step off the board. It's like, there ain't no way I'm doing that, you know. But you get up there, and you realize, okay, if I get back down, I'm going to be hazed by everybody, and right? There's no way I'm going down the ladder, but how am I going to go off the board? To this day, I don't know how I walked off the edge of that board. I was scared to death. And when you hit the water from 40 feet, it hurts your feet when you hit the water even. And they didn't care if you could swim or not. There were a lot of kids that couldn't swim, and they got pulled out of the water, you know? If you're in the Marines and you're on a ship and something happens on the ship, you got to jump off the edge, and so that's what that part of that training's for. But I faced things that I'd never faced before, and I was pushed beyond what I thought I was able to do. And I was surprised. I was actually shocked that there's a depth to you that you don't realize. But you just never been pushed to that limit. Brother Vince is sitting back there thinking, ah, quit your whining. You only had 10 days of it. I had 6 weeks. The point is, you can go through more than you think you can. You say, well, I've never had that experience. Then why are you saying I can't take it? Who hasn't said that? Raise your hand. Who's never been to the place where you said, you know what, I can't take it anymore? We've all been there. But you can. So we get to the end of our rope, so to speak. And we face our humanity at those times. What was Jesus facing? This wasn't spiritual. It was humanity. Do I want to become sin? Do I want to die? Do I want to be separated from my brethren? Do I want the Spirit of the Lord to depart from me? Do I want to have a bad reputation? Do I want to be publicly mocked and spit on and stripped? That's human, isn't it? We face our humanity at those times, just as Jesus did. You see, the divinity was stripped away. The anointing left because God can't die. But he was fixing to become our high priest on the other side of this trial. And he was learning to speak my language because he knew what I would go through. And he would need to understand my language. So he had to learn my language. We're speaking the same language. We're both lambs. It is the rising of the sun. Brother Branham said, the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to die, a man. But remember, he went there with you in him. Oh, that'll break on you one of these days. You went through what he went through in him. Oh, you don't remember it, of course. But you were there. You were in him. You suffered in him. So you've already been through this once. And you came out on the other side, didn't you? He went there with you in him. See, God had never separated the bride from the groom yet. So when God looked down upon the body of Christ, he saw both male and female. And it was all redeemed in that one body, see? They are one. They are the same. They are the same word. The same word spoke of the groom speaks of the bride. So he had to become like me in order to intercede for me on my behalf. He knows what a headache feels like. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He loved Lazarus. He could have said, why, Lord? Right? And he actually had the power to bring him back. Right? He knows what that's like. He survived it. It hurt. It hurt terrible. It's the only place that we read where, I mean, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's so profound. Jesus wept. Who wept? Did God weep? A man did. And he knew that you would do the same thing. He knows how hard it is to be submissive, to surrender to the will of God, to surrender your will to another. He knows what it's like to wrestle it out, to struggle. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be under pressure. For he was in the Garden of Gethsemane next to the olive press, where the olive is squeezed and pressed so that the oil would come out. And he's being pressed and squeezed so that that oil, the Holy Spirit, will come out of him. The cell burst and comes out and will come back upon the church. So I'm afraid that we might be focusing too much on the victory that's promised to us as manifested sons and daughters of God as we come into our position. And maybe it's supposed to be that way. Because certainly he was focused beyond the cross. He knew that there was a purpose for it. And he kept his eye on the goal. And he was willing to look past all of this, knowing that it's all going to work out. And he's going to look past all of this for this one great goal that's on the other side. For the joy. Amen. The cross wasn't a joy, but the joy that was set before him. You and I. What he was accomplishing. What he was purchasing. So there has to be, there must be preaching on manifested sons and daughters of God. You speak and the Satan, heaven and hell both listen, right? The power of the spoken word and all that. But I'm afraid that if we're not careful, we're looking for that to come without a price. It will not come without suffering. Because without suffering, no character will be formed. And if there's no character, no power will come. So there has to be a squeezing first. You know, I think maybe we've got in our minds squeezing, okay, the church is going to be against us or the government will be against us. And I'm sure that that could very well be what it is and part of it. But that's not the real pressure. The real pressure is you. The real pressure is what you're going through as a human to surrender completely so that Christ can have preeminence in a body. There's where the pressure is. There's our Gethsemane. There's our Calvary. But the way up is down. There has to be a Calvary for there to be an ascension. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That day on Calvary, Brother Branham says, let us bow our heads for just a moment for prayer. Lord, we know that thou art God. And after reading this sacred and holy word, we can still see that your nature has not changed. You are always God. And it seems like that Jesus was not going to have any help, that he was taken by wicked hands, and he was hacked to pieces, and spit upon, and mocked, and hanging on the cross, bleeding, dying. And it seemed like there was no help nowhere, till even he cried himself, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you act in the moment that when nothing else can act. We are given to know, Lord, that if we have any rivers that we cannot cross, if we have any mountains that we cannot go through, God specializes in doing things that others cannot do. And the only way you're going to know that is to have a mountain. Otherwise, it's theoretical. You've got to go through these things. You are a specialist on the job, for you know the reason of that day on Calvary. You being God, the infinite one, you knew this hour must come. But when it was fulfilled, then you showed you were God. You showed who was boss. You shook the earth and the saints that slept in the ground came out. You blackened the sun in the night as the darkness of the night, showing that you were God, but you seemed to be silent so long. Let us from this draw this conclusion that as long as we are walking in the Spirit, led by the hand of God, no matter what seems to be wrong, yet we are facing Calvary, God will speak in the right hour at the right time. How many knows that's true? You say, well, I don't even know what to say and I can't even give an answer. It's not for you to do that. God will speak. We need to be silent before our accusers. Silent and allow him to speak. From the Message unveiling of God, he says, there was God standing there, revealing that word, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very songs that they were singing in the temple that David had made for them years ago pertaining to Christ. All my bones, they stare at me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And there they was standing there singing that, and the very man dying on the cross. And when they got through, and when he died, the God of heaven come down like he did on Mount Sinai with holy fire and burnt that temple veil from the top to the bottom, tore it apart. And what could they do? Look right there out of the temple window on Calvary, and there was God in plain view, the sacrifice. Goodness. Friends, he knows weakness. He's acquainted with it. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. He knows what it's like to be put to an open shame. He knows what it's like to look defenseless. And he bore everything about us that was against God. Everything that kept us from God, he bore that. Took it upon himself willingly. And if he hadn't have done it voluntarily, if he hadn't have done it for me, there's no way I could have been reconciled back to God. And in this great trial, he cried out, why, God? Why, Father? This is a lamb being smitten of God, torn, mocked, forsaken. And yet he turns around and tells you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What he's telling us tonight, friends, is I speak your language. I understand. The world doesn't understand when you say these things and you talk about what you're going through. The world doesn't understand, but he does. I speak your language. I understand. I know what you're going through. We all want to be understood above all things, it seems. We want to be loved and we want to be understood. Well, he loves you and he understands you. Yeah, but I want every... He loves you and understands you. I speak your language, he says. I know what you're going through. And I want you to believe me when I tell you I have made a way for you.
Amen.
Not me, him. I have made a way for you. Perfect strength by perfect weakness. And there Jesus had stood against the evil. He'd stood against those organizations. He stood against those Pharisees. And he became weak and submitted himself unto death and died like a sinner on the cross, bearing our sins. You know, I know that maybe we get in our minds a picture of him just, you know, real stoic and, you know, with maybe a smirk on his face or at the very least just a real peaceful look on his face and, you know, just, and he, you know, Superman on the cross. He was agonizing. There was a peace there because he had confidence that he would not leave his soul in hell. That he would resurrect. He told us that before he went down. He had that confidence. But think about it, friends. As he's going through this, he goes through a period of amnesia. I think we need to go through that period too, where we lose our own mind. Where we're at the end of our wit's end. We're just end of our wit's end. We're at the end of our rope. We don't know where to turn. We can't reason it out any longer. It isn't your reasoning that's going to save you or help you. It isn't your understanding or your being able to figure it out that's going to make the difference. We need to die out to that. There's absolutely no trust in that at all. But there's complete trust in the one that we believed. So he had perfect vision going to the cross. But remember, the spirit departed. And he was led to the cross. The dove led the lamb to the cross. He was led there, and he was genuinely without an answer, humanly speaking. As he hung there, he's asking, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, you tell me why he would ask that. Why? And he's speaking it in a language that only a lamb could speak. Why would he do that? Because that's what a lamb does. A lamb is laying there. Why am I being killed? Why am I the sacrifice? Isaac was to be the sacrifice. And he's been Abraham's leading him up the hill. What are we going up here for? Sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? Okay, I see the wood, and I'm carrying it. The type of Jesus carrying the cross. But where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a sacrifice. And there Jesus had been stood against evil, stood against those organizations, stood against those Pharisees, and become weak and submitted himself unto death, and died like a sinner on the cross, bearing our sins. The very Psalms, the very prophets that they believed in had quoted hundreds of years before the very words that he said at Calvary. And they failed to see it. The great ecclesiastic, my God, said David, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So even though he was having a moment of human amnesia, he still remained obedient. He had to get to the place, friends, where he didn't understand, and yet he remained obedient. And to me, that's the greatest proof of who he was that even when he was pushed to the point where he couldn't rely on foreknowledge or inspiration, he was devoid of that. He couldn't rely on any of that. He had no answer, and yet he still believed. He still remained obedient. Because he knew that we would go through the same thing. He knew that we would have children that would stray, and we would wonder, Lord, why? And we ask ourselves, what did I do wrong? You didn't do nothing wrong. You trained them in the way they're supposed to go.
Right.
And you got a promise.
Right.
But I can't see. I know you can't see it, but you got a promise.
Amen.
You wouldn't be a believer if you could see it all.
Right.
There'd be no reason to believe if you could see.
Right.
But it's in the face of no evidence at all that you can hold on and say, God, I'm still believing. I'm still holding on. You've made a promise to me. And I'm in full expectation. I'm not wondering if this is going to work out. It will work out. But I can't see how. Friends, do you realize what I just said? There's no shame in saying, I don't have the answer. There's no shame in saying, I don't see how this can work. There's no shame in saying, I have no knowledge, no understanding. We believe. This proves our faith. I don't have to understand. I have to trust. And obey. This was his crowning achievement. His greatest victory was in surrendering. What's your greatest victory?
Try.
Oh, Boston Marathon, chess tournament. Those things won't even be a memory one day. Oh, but I had the record. If the Lord tarries in a few hundred years, nobody will remember your record. Right? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. It's not an eternal thing. It's not of eternal consequence. What we think is important is not important at all. Becoming completely weak. Becoming to the point where your prayer life comes up a few octaves. Right? I mean, what else is going to cause us to pray? What caused him to pray? Spirit departing. Struggling with the will of God. I didn't sign up for this. Yes, you did. You want a crown? Here's how you get it. Become nothing. But depend on Him. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Though you slay me, yet I'll serve you. Though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in this flesh I'll see God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not taking the pain out of the picture. It hurts. I'm not taking the confusion out of the picture. It's confusing. I'm not taking the wonderment out. Why, Lord? We were just talking, you know, sometimes we can say things and, you know, we don't mean to be insensitive. And I just seem to have a gift in my life sometimes for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time and not just not realizing. I'm sure you don't have this problem, and so you can just pray for me. But we were talking about guns and shooting and kids going and playing with dad's guns and blowing their head off and all that. And I said, well, you know, what they should have done was they should have taught them about guns in home, you know. Back in the frontier days, they had a rifle hanging over the fireplace, and kids were introduced to guns at an early age. And they, you know, my dad got us connected with guns at a very early age, and he was very, very strict about it. And those things stuck with me to this day. You know, just certain things. I won't point a gun at somebody, whether it's empty or not. You treat every gun as if it's loaded. And if somebody gives you a gun and they tell you it's not loaded, you don't assume that it's not loaded. You check for yourself. And you check for yourself before you give it to somebody, but then you expect them to check after you gave it to them. Because you can make a mistake. Always treat a gun as if it's loaded, always point it in a safe direction, be sure of your target and beyond. Those kind of things stick with you. So, you know, I hope it didn't sound arrogant, but it might have sounded a little arrogant. Well, you know, if they did just, you know, this, that, and the other with the gun, and it got a little quiet at the table, and then, well, you know, we got family that grew up around guns, and boy had an accident, 10 years old, killed himself. Oh, yeah, and Brother Branham, he was around guns, wasn't he? 14 years old, got the back part of his leg shot off, and if God didn't have a mission for him in his life, he would have died. They actually brought him back. He was descending into hell, and he cried out. Our trust is in him. Our trust is completely in him. So then, that leaves marks. You know, when we lived on Avenida Planeta, which is not too far over here, it's golf links in Kolb neighborhood over there, back in somewhere before like 95, 96, somewhere around there, there was some people that were living in a rental home, and there was a nice Hispanic couple, very, very lovely family that lived next door. And my wife will usually correct me because I'll get the details wrong, but I think they were twins, weren't they? Okay, all right. They were just, I don't know, 3 years old? Huh? Two, yeah. So these renters, they've got twin girls or twin kids, 2 years old, and somehow they get out of the gate of their yard. Well, how does that happen? Well, if you ever had a two-year-old, you find out things happen before you know it. We were just talking at lunchtime with Ben, and we were talking about the alarm clock going off this morning, and my wife and I are both confused and wondering whose alarm it is and why is it going off and how to make it stop and whatever. And Ben said, well, you know, when you're a parent, you don't need an alarm clock. You know, I remember those days well. You know, your kids will they're going to get you up, and you're not going to sleep in. I said, you know, eventually you'll be able to sleep in, but not as soon as you think you will. Because when Ben was in kindergarten and Dree was, you know, preschool age, I slept in, and they took our photographs and found the wallpaper paste and plastered our pictures to the wall. Wasn't that nice? That's what I get for sleeping in a few minutes, you know. Things, and it, you know, I mean, they did quite a lot of work in a few minutes. So the kids got out of that backyard. Somehow they got through another gate that was, you know, you had to be practically an adult to open it up. Reach over on the inside. I don't know how they got over there. Maybe it was just one of those collision of events, you know, where one gate was left open and another one, maybe the pool man came, or who knows. But these babies got out and got over into the neighbor's pool and drowned. And you can imagine the owners of that home with the pool, they were devastated. But the ones next door wanted to blame them, and they hated them. And they, one or the other, I think they ended up moving or something. But, I mean, and those things stay with you, right? And you wonder, why? Why? Why did I lose my boy in a swimming accident or in a river? My wife was telling me at lunch, I don't know how all these things happened all at once, but she says, you remember somebody Toasty? And yeah, I do. High school days. And, well, he died. Well, that's cheery. Thanks for sharing. What happened? Well, he was in one of these culverts, one of these drainage areas that's used for runoff, and, you know, in Los Angeles, and they've got real steep walls and whatever. And his dog got in there. And so he went in to save the dog, and he managed to save the dog, but he drowned. And I told her, well, if the story was written about me, he'd be reading about a dog that died. Because I wouldn't have done that, you know. But you never know. He didn't plan to die. He didn't plan to. And of course, you love your pet. And only a pet owner would know that kind of love. You know, I say that. I said we're going to put the suggestion box there. You know, and I made a joke about it. You know, it'll fall through there into the circular file cabinet or something like that. Where's your sense of humor? We wouldn't put a suggestion box there if we didn't want your suggestions. Actually, it's not for me, it's for the trustees. But right? Some people just need to get a sense of humor once in a while. Life's too short. Although I do like that circular file cabinet notion sometimes. Our secretary at work, she had a buzzer that you were supposed to ring if you wanted her to do something for you. And it was a mousetrap on the wall, and it said, push here. I got the point. Well, on second thought, I think I'll do it myself. What am I driving at here? What's common in all of this? What's common is why? Why did he die going after a little dog? You know, he probably escaped a lot of car accidents, and who knows what he escaped. Why? You know, I'm sure that's what the family's asking. Why? I don't know. Why are loved ones taken away from us? I don't know. Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. What's the answer? I don't know. But I trust him. That's the difference. I'm not without hope as others. In fact, that's what's preached at funerals. Don't be as others that have no hope. Right? We have a hope of a resurrection. We know that it's only temporary. We know there'll be another spring. We know that we were also talking about, you know, pets coming back on the other side. And we were talking about some people that we really, really love that had pets that we're hoping that those pets don't make heaven. We were talking about a dog by the name of Peanuts that got ran over and became peanut butter. But Peanuts was mean. But the owner didn't think so. Peanuts would bite you, and the owner would look over and say, what did you do to him? He's demon-possessed. Oh. Okay, your pet can make it, but live over there. I think I said, if I show up and Peanuts is the first that I said, oh, Lord, where did I go wrong? I didn't make it after all. We don't know why, friends. All of us. I mean, are we getting it tonight? This is the first of the new race. This is your Savior. This is your Lord. And he's helpless. And he doesn't have an answer. And he's crying out, why? Why? But it worked out, didn't it? It more than worked out. He's not asking why now. He didn't know when his second coming would be before the cross. He knows now. Didn't keep him from going to the cross. He didn't know how he was going to come back, but he came back. He got to the point where he couldn't humanly reason it out. So if you're there this evening, friends, if life has put you in those situations, realize that doesn't take the pain away, but realize it's supposed to be that way. If you've got all the answers, I'm scared about you. Because the first of the God race got to where he had no answers, but yet he believed. He had to get to a place where he didn't understand, and yet he remained obedient and trusted in God. Because he knew that you and I would go through the same thing. Maybe you're going through something tonight. Maybe it's something that we know about. Maybe it's something that nobody knows about. Maybe you are at the end of your rope in some area in your life. Maybe you're crying out for help. Maybe you don't know where to turn. He knows tonight, friends. And I'm convinced that if these things weren't in our lives, we wouldn't pray. Because when things are going good, we're enjoying life. We're living life. But it's adversity that gets us on our knees. It's adversity that causes us to question. It humbles us. It causes us to let go. It causes us to say, Lord, okay, I'm going to quit trying. And I don't understand and I don't know this or that, but I trust you, Lord. And even if you don't explain it to me, I still trust you. You're going to bring me through this. And I'm going to come forth as gold. It hurts. That's what squeeze means. It means it's painful. It hurts. But it's our Calvary. It's our identification with our sacrifice. We are dying out on the altar that our sacrifice died out on. Count it a joy when they speak evil of you for the Son of Man's sake. Persecute you. Count it a joy? Really? Yeah. At least you know which side you're on. Oh, but I want everybody to speak well of me. Beware when all men speak well of you. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You were in him. Amen. Let's stand. What we need to do, friends, is to not, and these words are easy to say, they're hard to live. But what we need to do is not dwell on these incidents, but instead trust. Ask God to give us the strength to go through it. Ask Him to help us to keep the right mental attitude, the right spiritual attitude, the right approach. To not be defined by what goes through us or changed by how we're treated or mistreated or understood or misunderstood or whatever it might be, or by the events that we go through. I'm sure that Nathaniel Johnson, you know, probably asked himself time and time again. He lost a boy, drowned in a river up in, what, Oregon, Washington, something like that, right? I mean, Alaska. Yeah, Yukon River. Okay, talk long enough and we'll have the answers. I just can't imagine that. Maybe I couldn't handle that. I'm sure glad that wasn't my trial. But yeah, he came through it, didn't he? He was had a gentle spirit. He didn't get all jaded and angry at God. And you know, that's not to say that we don't go through phases where we're just lashing out because we don't understand humanly, right? It's well in our soul. But yet, through it all, we'll serve Him.
Amen.
Through it all, we'll trust Him. And we will come forth in spite of what comes against us. Amen. Maybe you've got a mountain tonight. Maybe you've got something that you're pressing through, or maybe you know somebody that's at the end of their rope. I think it'd be a good time to just have a one-on-one with Him. Just pour it out. You know, friends, that's the best thing you can do. I spent all of my religious life as a Baptist praying to God in the way I thought He wanted me to talk to Him. And I wish I would have started out like my prophet did. He did it in the only way that he knew how. First thing he did was he wrote a note and stuck it on a tree. He said, you know, you're the one that made all this, so I'm sure that you're still out here. So he wrote a note, tacked it to a tree. Dear God, wanted an answer. Just come to Him as you are. Say, Lord, admit to Him. Because, you know, we think that we're supposed to be super Christians, and we think that we're not supposed to do this and not supposed to do that, and we're not supposed to act this way, and we're not supposed to act that way. We're not supposed to be weak. We're not supposed to be defenseless. We're not supposed to be right. But if you are, you are. And he knows what you are. So we need to just come and say, Lord, I don't understand. Right? Help me. Help me get through this. Maybe you won't explain it to me. Maybe I don't need you to explain it to me, but I need to get through this. And I need to know that everything's going to, it is well. It's all going to work out. Amen. Help me to die to myself. Help me to surrender my will. Not my will, but thy will. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful for all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you're going to do. We trust you tonight, Lord. Father, we hear people talk all the time, bosom friends, close relations, and they'll make statements like, they'll be asked, do you trust this person? Oh, I trust him with my life. Lord, we trust you with our very being. We trust our soul into your hands. We believe that our life came from you, and we believe that when our time on earth is finished, when you decide that our time is finished, you'll take us home. We believe that our lives are completely in your hands. Lord, there are many times in this journey, in this walk, where we feel like we're all alone. And we feel like we're facing situations that are insurmountable and that are unfair, that just don't make sense. And we can't make sense out of it. And all hell breaks loose. Maybe we'll have trouble in the family and then at the same time trouble on the job. Or maybe a neighbor will flare up and then somebody in the supermarket and then somebody in the church will rub us the wrong way. But Lord, you're with us in all of that. Help us, oh God, to run to you. Help us to look to you. Father, it's human to want to be understood. It's human to want to talk things over. And so, Lord, we do the second best thing that we can do, and we share it with one another, and we talk, and we come up with theories, and maybe we give unsolicited advice to others and tell people it's because of this or because of that. But, Lord, you're really the one that we need to talk it over with, because only you know. And our lives are in your hands, Lord. We love one another, and we're thankful for one another, and we're thankful that you brought us together, but we're all looking to you this evening, Lord. Father, when there seems to be no way, there is a way. Our faith declares it, and our faith declares it because you promised it to us, Lord. It's your word revealed to us. You promised that you'd be with us, that you'd lead us and guide us. You promised that you went away to make a place for us. I believe you're putting the finishing touches. If not, it's the place is already all prepared and ready, and there's just enough seats, just the right enough rooms, right enough homes. We know, Lord, there's a right number of theophanies. We know that you've done all of that, and you said, if I go away, I go to prepare a place for you, so that I'll come back to get you, so that where I am, you may be also. We believe that tonight, Lord. We don't see how. Humanly speaking, if people want us to reason with it, if people want us to explain it, I can't explain it to myself, let alone explain it to somebody else. But I believe it. My trust is in you tonight, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd move on every heart tonight. Lord, if there's trials that people are going through in this body, in this church, Lord, they're genuine and they're very, very real and they're very painful many times and very stressing and sorrowful, anguish, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you bring comfort to each one. Father, I pray that they would find that time with you where it's not just them doing the speaking, but you're speaking back. And Lord, that we're speaking the same language, one lamb to another. Oh God, grant it tonight. Father, we want to surrender. We want your will to be done in our lives. As it is in heaven, but we realize we're asking for a trial when we ask for that. Lord, I'm not asking for a specific trial, and I'm not saying I like the trials. I'm not saying that I enjoy it, but I trust you tonight. And Lord, if that's what it takes, we're willing to do it. Father, many times we imagine, we look at things that other people go through, and we think, no way could I go through that. And if we're not careful, we might get a little anxious, or we might get fearful. We might live in a state of fear, worrying about something that might happen to us. But Lord, we trust you tonight. You said you would not put more on us than we could bear. But you would, Lord, if there was something that was too great, you'd provide a way of escape that we would be able to bear it. You promised us that, Lord. Father, you've already demonstrated it. We were in Christ 2,000 years ago, and you proved it. And you brought us through on the other side. Male and female in that body, and you brought us through that. How much more are you able, Lord, to finish what you've started now? This time in a many-membered body. Father, move on every heart here tonight. Move into every home. Father, move, hear the mother's prayers here tonight, Lord. Father, the greatest prayers that I think that have ever been prayed have come from a mother. You've gifted a mother in such a way that she's touched by the feeling of her loved ones. And Lord, she's so quick to forgive, and she's so quick to overlook faults and see what's the being there that's loved, and so quick to forgive and to be long-suffering and to do what others wouldn't do. And Lord, you've given a mother you've given a mother a prayer life where she can stand in the gap for her children. And Lord, I pray that you continue to move on these mothers' hearts. I pray, Lord, that they just hold on in spite of what they might see, in spite of what the conditions might be screaming out, in spite of all the pressure, and in spite of how ridiculous, how foolish, how utterly hopeless situations may be. Lord, I know that you hear those mothers' prayers. Lord, we're taught that even after a mother leaves the scene and you take her home, her prayer, if it isn't fulfilled, it remains right before your throne. You hear those prayers. Lord, the church is a type of a woman. And Lord, you hear the prayers of the church. And we know that the scripture says that you've got vials of prayers of the saints over the ages that are unanswered. But they're unanswered not because you had no intention of answering them, but it wasn't time. So you stored them up in vials, but they will be answered. Every single prayer. You've heard it, and you'll answer it in due season. Oh God, Father, we want to be on our knees. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that real bad things don't have to happen to us to get us on our knees. But if that's what it takes, that's what it'll take. But Lord, we want to willfully cry out to you, willfully come to you, willfully die out to ourselves, willfully get sick and tired of being sick and tired, willfully surrender. Say, Lord, okay, I give up. I'm not going to fight any longer. Let thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Granted, O God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you love him tonight? Amen. How sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise.